Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tyler. I'm pastor here at the church and glad to welcome you. I want to, before I get started, introduce you to two people. The first I have a picture of. This is a picture of Luke Morgan, who was born on Wednesday night to Calvin and Jenna Morgan. Calvin and Jenna started coming here about a year and a half ago, and Calvin was baptized here a little over a year ago. I married them just about a year ago, and so glad to celebrate with them. Luke was born about 3.5 weeks early, so we are just thankful for good health for both mom and baby, and God's provision in their lives in that really obviously meaningful way. And then the second person I want to introduce is Marie Evanson. Marie, you want to stand up? Marie's right here in the middle. Marie is a missionary that we support in Brazil, and she is here for a few weeks, and she's going to be here on Thursday night at our Global Outreach Community Gathering, Thursday night here at the church at 6 p.m. You could come and hear more about her mission, or she'd just love to chat with you during our time here today. After we're finished, you could chat with her in the lobby or whatever. She'd love to tell you more about how her ministry is going. Back in 1888, there was a church called First Baptist Church of Salem that planted a church at 4290 Portland Road, right at the intersection today of Portland Road and I-5. But back then, Portland Road was I-5, essentially, probably a dirt road of some sort back then. And there's been a few years where there's been fires and construction, and ministry had to relocate for a short period of time, including 10 years ago for ourselves for about 4 months. But for about almost 140 years, there has been gospel-oriented ministry happening on this plot of land for that amount of time. And that kind of legacy of faith prompts a question in my own heart. What will it take for that ministry of faith to continue on here for another 20, 40, or even 140 years. I think we often assume that churches will just always be here, but we have countless examples of churches that over time start to struggle and eventually close their doors and become businesses of some sort. And most of these declines usually go one of two directions. This starts because a church shifts in their teaching and understanding of the Christian faith to where it almost dilutes the Christian faith, so it's hard to understand what it is that it's actually teaching and believes. Or the church becomes so insider-focused, the only thing they care about is the people inside the walls, and they lose sight of the mission and the call to bring the good news to the world and to function as a place of light in a world of darkness. And so whether it's compromise or more of a self-focus orientation, the next step that follows after this is, I would describe it as a lack of conviction or a decline in conviction. Because you no longer really know what you believe, and because all you're doing is focusing on yourselves, the message of salvation becomes more focused on self-help, of trying to help just people feel better about life. It becomes more about fitting in the society rather than standing out and standing apart. And over time, then a church can become nothing more than a community center, which has a value of its own, but it's a temporary value, not an eternal value. And then over time, as a church continues to brace this, there's financial and resource struggle, that the church struggles to pay the bills of just keeping the lights on and paying for electricity. And then after a few decades go by, this slow fade results in the church closing its doors and gospel ministry stopping. Now, this timeline is always slow. It's never quick. We're talking about decades over time. And so it can be hard to perceive and understand in the moment, but we have countless examples of this. For instance, just a few weeks ago, I was reading a story about a church in Baltimore, Maryland that was struggling. It was a large church that had gotten much smaller, had a huge building that they couldn't maintain, and so they eventually sold it to some prospective business owners who decided that they would turn the sanctuary into a brew pub. And I kid you not, this is a real functional business today that you can go to in Baltimore called the Ministry of Brewing. No kidding. No kidding. And here's a picture of it. You can see up on the stage or the altar is beer vats essentially. And instead of pews and seats out in the sanctuary, it's tables and chairs where people gather around to have craft beer instead of meet around the table of the Lord. Now, you might look at that picture and say, well, they made the best of a bad situation. At least it's still fostering community and bringing people together. But friends, I look at that picture and I see a tragedy. It's a tragedy because a place that once offered eternal living water now just simply offers a little bit of community and a temporary buzz. Ministry around beer rather than ministry around Christ. And so today, I want to consider, what does it look like for New Harvest to continue on in the future? What purpose does God have in mind for us? What is He inviting you into to be a part of being a part of this body? What legacy of faith is God asking us to carry on here at our little corner in Northeast Salem at Portland Road and I-5 at 4290 Portland Road? And to help us examine these questions and this idea, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Isaiah is a little after the book of Psalms, kind of in the middle of your Bible. And as you're turning there, I'll just kind of help set the stage for this section of the book of Isaiah. This section of the book of Isaiah is written to people who had traded eternal focused things and embraced temporary ones instead. But if you've ever read through the book of Isaiah, it can be a little bit of a difficult read because the first part of the book of Isaiah is very heavy. Chapters 1 through 39 are all warning and judgment and God's kind of reminder to them that if they continue to go this way, that there will be damage in their lives that occurs. And then Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book is a totally different view in mind. It's after these people have been exiled away from their home. Their home has been ruined, the place that they called home destroyed, and they've been sent to a foreign nation where they're living as oppressed people in this foreign land. And so the second part of Isaiah is encouragement and reminders of God's goodness, even in the midst of their sinfulness and waywardness. And so that's where we find ourselves in Isaiah 55, is another one of these meant to be encouraging reminders about God's goodness in their lives. We're going to look at the whole chapter, 13 verses here in Isaiah 55, which begins like this. Come, all who are thirsty, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." This is the word of the Lord. And I think this is an amazing, encouraging word that God has given to these exiles, and I think subsequently has something to say to us similar to what he had to say to them. And to really break down and work our way through this chapter, we're going to start by focusing on the invitation that exists in this story, in this teaching. And then it shifts to, it says this invitation is free. It doesn't cost anything monetarily, but there is a cost. And when you accept the invitation and embrace the cost, it ends the passage by giving us a promise. So let's start at the beginning with the invitation. The invitation is given to us pretty clearly in these first five verses. I'll just read verse 1 here. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." It's an invitation. And the word inviting really has two different meanings in the way that we talk about it. The word inviting could mean a place that's pleasant, that is inviting, is welcoming. There's something about it that draws you in. So it could be like sitting on the couch by a fire on a cold night that just draws you in. You just want to be there, that place that looks comfortable. But there's another way of understanding inviting. Inviting could be a place, but it can also be active. It could be a request. It could be intentional. It would be like somebody saying to you, "Hey, would you come over to my house for dinner tonight?" That's inviting, an invitation that you've been given, an intentional request saying to you that I want you here, I want you to come be a part of this thing. And what's incredible about God is that he is inviting in both ways. He is inviting in his presence, we want to be near him, and he is intentional in his request to us, meaning he is safe, he's hopeful, he's life-giving, and at the same time, he's not just waiting for us to want to move close to him, he calls out to us, "Come, come you to the waters, you who are thirsty, come and find life." So God is the welcoming place, and he is the welcoming host. He is inviting, and he is inviting you. And he's inviting in some specific ways. He has two people, two kinds of people that he has in mind in his invitation in these first few verses. The first person is the empty-handed person, the person who has nothing to bring. They're worn out. They are longing. They are thirsty. I think of them as like the yards that you see around town that haven't watered their grass all summer long. They are parched. They are in need of not just a little water, a lot of water for a long period of time in order to get back to the place where they're green and flourishing again. This kind of person, hope has faded, the dream has died, and there's no strength left, no fortitude left to pursue anything other than how it is. There's no answers, there's just thirst and longing. And the good news is that God says in Isaiah 55, you're exactly the kind of person that I'm looking for. I have water to give you for free that will nourish your soul. You might have nothing left, but I'm ready to give you everything you need. That's God's words to the thirsty person. But there's another kind of person that maybe is more applicable in your own life that God is talking to here. This person has lots of energy. They have resources. They have drive, they're hustling, they're buying, they're building, they're chasing, they're building a life for themselves, and their lives are very full. There's a lot going on in their lives. They're not empty-handed, they're very full, maybe even too full. And the problem that they're experiencing in life is not that they don't have anything, it's that they have too much and that all of those things don't satisfy. They have filled their lives, but none of them are bringing a fulfillment. All the success they have feels temporary. Purchases get old. New adventures feel stale over time. And so the question that God is asking in verse 2 to this person who's full but unsatisfied is, why do you labor on what does not satisfy? Why are you giving yourself to something that will never fulfill you? So to the empty person, God is saying, I will fill you for free. And to the full person, he says, I will satisfy you forever. To both kinds of people, God is saying, I have something for you. But to accept this invitation given to us in Isaiah 55, though it says at the beginning that it is free, there is still a cost involved. And I think the cost is outlined for us in verse 7, where it says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. And it's interesting to me here that in this verse, that both ways and thoughts are tied together. And I think that it has to be a purposeful wording and phrasing. Earlier this week at our elder meeting, the chairman of our board, Craig Kuhn, led us in a devotional on Colossians 3, where he invited us to consider the waywardness of our thoughts. Colossians 3 invites us to fix our minds on the Lord and to have our thoughts intentionally focused on him. And what Isaiah 55 seems to be saying, and what Colossians 3 is saying, is there is a direct line between our thoughts and our actions. The way that we live our lives begin with our thoughts. They're the baby step toward our actions, or the breeding ground for them. Jesus seems to say something pretty similar in his teaching on the Ten Commandments. He says the person who has hateful thoughts in their heart about another is as guilty of sin as a murderer. And so he's equating, again, the thoughts with the action, or at least seeing the progression and the trajectory toward actions from our thoughts. And everyone then that receives this invitation to the banquet has a cost. What is that cost? You have to turn away from your thoughts and your ways, your actions toward the Lord. Turn away from your thoughts, your desires, your ways, and turn to the Lord. It's a call to what the Bible often describes as repentance. Repentance is just the Bible's word for turning. Turning, it's often thought of as a 100-degree turn. I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. I was living for myself, and now I'm choosing to live for the Lord. That's a picture of repentance. I love how one pastor, he summarizes the gospel, and he starts with this idea of forsaking your ways. He says the gospel is threefold. He says it starts with recognizing that I'm a complete idiot. And secondly, my future is incredibly bright. And third, anyone can get in on this. That's how he summarizes the gospel. It starts with recognizing your complete idiocy, forsaking your ways to instead pursue the Lord's. I think of it as like moving into a new house. You know that a house has become a home when you can walk around in the middle of the night, kind of with your eyes closed, so you stay half asleep, and you don't stub your toe or run into any walls. That house is now a home. You know it very well. And so some of the reason why we're drawn to stay in the old house is it's so comfortable. We know everything about it. It's home for us. And moving into a new house can be difficult because you have to learn a new way of moving around in the dark. It's that kind of way that Isaiah 55 is inviting us into. Learn these new ways of living. Forsake your ways and your thoughts and focus them on me. Later today, we have five men who are getting baptized right over here. And a lot of you are here to support them, which is awesome. And part of what baptism is doing is it's symbolically demonstrating going down into the waters of death and then rising to new life. It's a putting to death for these men of their old life, their old way of living, their old priorities and habits, and saying, no, I've been raised to a new life that I've experienced through faith in Christ. I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 displays this in Paul's words so well. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come. And now notice what Isaiah 55 says about those who are willing to forsake their ways. It says that God has mercy and he freely pardons. He comes alongside people in their sinfulness and invites them in. And then it goes on in the next verses after this to describe God as totally different than us. His ways, his thoughts are totally different than ours. To describe God as different than us, I think, makes logical sense. We can come alongside this idea, but what Isaiah 55 seems to be saying is more specific. How is God different than us? Well, think about when somebody hurts you or wrongs you. What's your initial reaction toward that person? Well, I don't know about you, but I'll at least speak for myself. My initial reaction to when somebody wrongs me is, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them back. I want to get revenge. What does God do when someone wrongs him or turns away from him? He says, I want to pour out even more compassion on them so that they turn toward me and recognize my love for them. Forgiveness for us when we're hurt feels almost impossible. Forgiveness for God when he's been wounded pours out of his heart freely, even to those who aren't deserving. That's really the heart of the gospel, that we who are sinful people have been brought near to the Lord, not by our own doing, but by God sending his son who suffered and died in our place so that we could be close to him. His ways are higher. His forgiveness runs deeper. He is not like us. And so we praise and exalt him for that. And so we've talked about here the invitation that God's extending to you, the cost of forsaking your life, your ways, your thoughts, to turn toward him. But this passage ends with really a beautiful, beautiful promise. A beautiful promise. And I'll read it here in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Now I'm guessing that almost all of you are kind of like, that's the promise? What's that? What's so great about that? So to really understand this, we have to go back to the beginning of this whole section, this line of thought given to us starting in verse 10, which says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't return to it until they've watered the earth, nourishing the ground, causing it to bud and flourish, so is God's word. God's word speaks and it nourishes our lives. In fact, it says in the middle of verse 11, it will not return empty. Other translations say it will not return void, meaning it always produces something. And this is a great encouragement, I think, because what it means is if you're like, you know what, I didn't get very much out of that sermon today. Well, we opened God's word, and God spoke through his word, so you got something. Even if it felt unquantifiable, there is something that God was doing just by you being present in the room today. And for those morning quiet times when you open the word and read a few verses or a chapter, there's going to be mornings when you're like, I don't know. That just didn't do much for me. No emotional response, no seemingly logical understanding of the text. This verse, verse 11 of chapter 55, is saying God's word is doing something that you cannot fully identify in that moment. So that's a great encouragement. But the promise of Isaiah 55 goes even further. This is a great promise. God's word is always doing something. But the promise of Isaiah 55 goes even deeper because it says it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it, which I think should make us ask the question, what is the purpose for God speaking? Isaiah 55 invites us to ask that question. So then it goes on in verse 12, it describes nature responding in joy and with peace and with worshipful celebration. And then in verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. That's how it ends this. And I think so you can answer the question here, what is the purpose of God's word? With a simple one-word answer. Transformation. What is the purpose of God's word? It is transformation. Now, if you're still not getting this, let me explain verse 13. God's word comes forth, it waters the ground, and as it does it, the thorn bush becomes a juniper, and briars, out of briars, the juniper will grow, or the myrtle will grow. Now, I don't know about you, but in your garden or in your yard, but in mine, when I water something, I expect that thing to grow and to begin to flourish, probably getting green or flowering or something, a sign that it's healthy and established. But what God is saying here is that his word, it waters the ground and it causes whole new things to grow in its place. Instead of weeds, trees grow in its place. There is a supernatural transformation that takes place when God's word goes forth and it's responded to. It causes transformation. D.L. Moody describes God's word similarly. He said this, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." When the word of God is embraced by the people of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, people change. That's the promise of Isaiah 55. Not just that God's word always does something, it's that God's word does something specific. It changes you. It changes you. People who are trapped in lust begin to walk in purity. People who are lost in fear begin to live with courage. People who are self-focused and self-oriented begin to care and to give to others. People who were lost with anger begin to become peacemakers and caring for others. The promise of God's word is that not just that we would know God and grow in an understanding of his presence and reality. That is great in and of itself, but the promise of God's word is that your heart and your life can be transformed in a way that only he can do. We as a church have tried to embrace this kind of idea that God wants to change your life. In fact, a few years ago, we redesigned our logo. So you've probably seen this on our sign out on the street or on our website. This is our logo, and it actually is intentionally done. The bottom layer of the logo is meant to represent God's word, God's speaking to us. And you can see as the pages unfold, out of it is a leaf meant to represent new life or transform life, that out of God's word begins to produce life change and growth and the flourishing of a person's life. And a few years ago, we even added a tagline to our church. We want New Harvest Church to be a place where the gospel fuels transformation. That's been an idea that we've tried to embrace, meaning that we aren't here as a church gathering as the body of Christ to go through a religious routine. We want to celebrate the Lord together. We want to worship together and allow him to shape us to become more and more in his likeness. We want God to change us to be a greater reflection of who he is, not just go through a routine. Each of us, whether we've been following Christ for decades or whether we're lost in sin and we're coming today and we're sensing a need for a Savior, either one of us, all of us, are in need of God's ongoing and continuing transformation. So we center our lives and this church around God's word from the promise that as we center ourselves around it, we will be changed and transformed. So we try to give you all sorts of opportunities to be shaped by the word. Every week, Pastor Barry puts together a Bible reading plan as a way to invite you to engage with God's word, to allow it to be understandable and applicable to your life, so that you're not just reading words on a page, but that it can be a living thing that's reading you and allowing God's word to shape your life. Every Sunday, as we gather, we center our time around God's word. This fall, we're going to be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and allowing John's letters written to a variety of people to speak to us as God's words to us to shape and to mold us. Many of our small groups, when they gather throughout the week, spend time in fellowship and relationship with one another, but also around God's word in conversation, sometimes about the text from the previous Sunday, sometimes about a study that they're going through on their own. But the God's word is really the center point and the gathering point of the groups. This fall, we have what we call institute classes, classes on Sunday nights on Bible, on theology, on spiritual formation, on mission, that I'm going to introduce to you next Sunday, all of these upcoming classes. But all of these classes, one thing they have in common is God's Word. God's Word, which becomes the foundation of all of these specific areas of teaching and understanding that we want to give you an opportunity to grow in. Because we want to be shaped by the Word. But not only do we want you to be shaped by the Word, we want you to have an opportunity to live the Word. I think of James 1, which says, do not just be merely understanding of the Word, be doers of the Word. Don't just listen to the Word, do the Word, is what James has in mind. So we want to give you opportunities to put into practice. God's been speaking, He's been at work in your life. How can you then live that out and be a blessing to others? So we have all sorts of serving opportunities, some of which Debbie shared about already this morning, cleaning and room opportunities of setting up things and tearing down things, after school program. We have a food bank that runs twice a month. Yesterday, we served over 100 families here at our building. We have a prison ministry team that writes letters to and runs Bible studies in local jails. We have classes with children in them right now that are being served by adults who are helping teach them. We have a youth ministry that meets on Thursday night. All of these and more are opportunities for you to be able to serve and to give of yourself as a way of allowing God's Word to not just be something that you harbor within, but something that you also live out. We want to invite you to encounter the Word of God in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, so that you would change. And then to be used by God, sent out on His mission to care and to serve others. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, and here's really my invitation to you all, just for being here today. My invitation to you and my encouragement to you, or the challenge really, is that you cannot be transformed from a distance. It says here in Isaiah 55, come to the waters. Come you who are thirsty. And then later on in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. All of these are intentionally worded invitations to invite you to draw closer. You cannot be transformed at a distance. And many of you like to keep God at a distance, and merely assent to belief without truly giving your life over to Him, to be used by Him, to be shaped by His Word, and then sent out as His ambassador. And so the invitation, the call of Isaiah 55 is, if you're thirsty, come and get a drink. Draw a little closer. If you're full but unsatisfied, come and be satisfied in Him. Be filled in Him. If you're weighed down by sin, if you're lost and wondering if there's any hope, God's forgiveness, His mercy, His work is an arm extended toward you. This isn't trying harder. This isn't cleaning yourself up to be righteous and right in His sight on your own. It's about receiving the mercy of Christ, that the one who gave His life so that broken people like you and I, that we could find true life in Him. Today is then an opportunity to turn from your old ways, to forsake them, to instead turn toward the Lord. Because God delights to take thirsty people, broken people, unsatisfied people, and to make them His sons and daughters, and to invite them to then become the people who are shaped more and more to look like Christ. So I began with a question. The question was simply, how do we continue on the legacy of faith here at 4290 Portland Road for another 20, 40, or 140 years? What is God inviting us into as a locally gathering body of Christ here at this place? And I think my answer is very simple. Transformed people are contagious. Transformed people are contagious. And I thought of kind of, it's a silly example, but it's one that came to mind for me, so I'll share it. Have you ever been around a woman who discovers a new hair product that they love? They tell all their friends. I have witnessed this firsthand many times because I'm pretty sure my wife's found like 5 to 10 hair products that are like the thing, right? For men, you might understand this a little bit differently. You ever been around a man that finds the right fertilizer for their grass? Right? They have to tell everybody, or they find that driver that finally lets them hit the ball straight every time on the golf course. You get my point here. A transformed person, a person that feels like this was the thing that made the difference, a transformed person is contagious. They tell everybody. It has all sorts of impact around them. And that's what I think God is inviting us into, to be transformed by his word, to center ourselves, to be shaped by his word, to live it out, to be transformed. And when we're changed and transformed, we won't have to try hard to get people to want to know about what God is doing at New Harvest Church. You will just do it. It will just pour out of you because transformed people are contagious. That's what God is inviting us into, to be transformed by the word, and to then invite others to come and taste a drink of this eternal living water that we've tasted. So come to the water, come to the word, come to Jesus, and let the gospel fuel transformation in your life.